Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word together this morning, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to hear what you're saying to us, both wherever we are in our journey of faith. I pray, Lord, that you would draw alongside, speak to us and move us forwards, that we might have a greater trust and dependence on you as you've called us to do. Amen. Well, so thinking about this question, is Christianity a crutch? A crutch for weak people? And maybe you might not have heard it put it explicitly like that, but maybe you've heard something of that sentiment. So, for example, you know, the sort of idea that says, well, why would you believe in Jesus unless your life was lacking in some way? You know, faith for some people, it fills a gap. Needy people who need something to clutch at. Is that what the Christian faith is? Well, many people would want to present it like that, and I'm sure there's many that have kind of proposed to you that that is the case. But it's often said with an unspoken assumption, isn't it? So, of course, I'm not a needy person, I'm not weak, I'm not lacking, so I don't need your faith. Has anyone ever said that to you? I don't need your faith. Well, why are they saying that? Because the assumption is that if you, you only need Jesus unless your life is lacking somehow. Faith is often well-intentioned, but it can be just as hurtful. You know, faith, if it helps them, that's okay, but as long as it's just for them. And after all, our church is full of needy, anxious, and awkward types, the loners, the desperate. Faith helps them cope with life, and if it helps them, then who's to say that's wrong? But of course I don't need it, because I'm not one of those. Well, some people will say that out of a proud reliance upon themselves, a confidence in themselves, the confidence to be able to cope with life, their own ability. They are the people who get on with life, they would consider themselves. They're able to cope, therefore they don't need help. Others, though, it's a sneer, isn't it? It's not just that it's okay for them. Actually, it's really not okay for them. It's a cause for concern. So better to face reality, they would say, than to put your hope in something that is ultimately untrue. Is a quote. Tom, do you want to put the PowerPoint up? Sorry. Here's a quote from Carl Sagan. He's an atheist. He wrote this. He said, "It's better to grasp the universe as it really is than to persist in delusion, however satisfying and reassuring." So his view is, look, you know, if you find the Christian faith is reassuring for you, it helps you, then that's okay if it's true. But if it's just a delusion, if it's not true, then actually it's of no real help to you at all. It's better to know the truth. Because if it's not true, it's not really going to help you. Well, I wonder if you've heard any of those sorts of things said to you over the years. Or even you might be here today, and actually that's something that you might, a doubt that you have yourself. You may be thinking, look, I like the idea of the Christian faith, but, I'm doing all right. I'm not sure that I really need it. Well, what do we say in response? Well, first thing I wanted to say, the first point is simply this, that Christianity is about rescue. Christianity is about rescue. No, I think we'll all agree, wouldn't we, that if you need a crutch, then crutches are good things. Okay, if you need a crutch, then a crutch is a good thing. So, but what you think the Christian faith is about will determine what you think that it, whether it's an unhelpful thing, a good thing, or a necessary thing, what you think the Christian faith is about. And so some people, they would say things like, well, you know, the Christian faith, it does boost them when they want to get through life. It does help them, but that's not what a Christian is according to Jesus. That's not what a Christian is according to Jesus. Why is a Christian a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who has trusted Jesus because of who Jesus is. That Jesus was a historical person who taught, whose teachings need to change us. A man who died and rose again and demonstrated his claim to be the Son of God. Now those things aren't just sort of wishful thinking to help me through life. They are facts. physical events. It's not the result of a deep-seated desire for loving protection from a Heavenly Father figure, a sort of wish fulfillment. No, the Christian faith is not a crutch for the weak, kind of something that they've created for themselves to. They're a Christian because they've believed what Jesus taught. They've been persuaded on who he is and have responded to him. And look what Jesus said, Matthew 9, verse 9. It's on the screen, Matthew 9, verse 9. Jesus went from there and saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he said. He told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now, Matthew, we're told, was a tax collector. He was considered a notorious sinner. Okay, that was because he was doing two things that were almost as wicked as each other. He was particularly bad because he was colluding with the Romans, the occupying force at the time. And if that wasn't bad enough, he was also, on top of that, he was fleecing his own people in his tax collecting. And Jesus called him to leave that life behind and follow him. Verse 10 we read, "But whilst Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Then the Pharisees saw this. They asked his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" And the Pharisees, they were the religious types, the religious Jews. They were known for their law keeping and their religiosity. And they were shocked that Jesus was spending time with people like Matthew and other so-called sinners. Jesus, he's supposed to be a holy man, isn't he? A man of God, a teacher, a godly man. So what's he doing associating with such people as Matthew and other such sinners? Doesn't Jesus know who these people are? Well, of course, the unsaid assumption is this, that of course if Jesus was more like us, i.e. morally good, upright people, then he won't be behaving in such a way. That's what they're thinking. Verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And so Jesus diagnoses the problem straight up for us, doesn't he, with the Pharisees. He's saying, look, our fundamental problem, verse 13, is that we are sinners. And that, if you like, is a spiritual sickness. So he compares it to physical ill health and spiritual health. Physical ill health, we understand when we're not well, we need a doctor. Someone will help us make us well. But we also, in our spiritual health, Jesus diagnoses our problem. We're sinners. And a sinner is someone who has turned away from God by nature and seeks to define their lives and their sense of what is right and wrong and how the universe should be by themselves. They might reference God in that, but ultimately it is sin is saying, no, I put myself first. That sounds awfully selfish, but actually it's just part of our life. It's such a part of our life, we don't really notice it as such. When we shift God out of being God of our lives, that is sin. Now just imagine for a moment the worst possible physical sickness or illness that you could have. It might be different for us according to maybe our own fears or experiences of different sorts of sickness. And think about just that in mind, and think about its impact on yourself and your family, those you love, maybe the things that you love to do. Think of the impact on that for a moment. You know, and of course, you know, there is sickness that has deep, grievous and terrible consequences. But Jesus here is saying that the Bible's diagnosis of sin is far, far more serious than that. Why? Because, well, illness might lead to physical death, but sin leads to spiritual death and judgment before God. Now, we can't ignore our sin. If we do, we'll take our sin to judgment day, and there it will be laid before us and it will condemn us. And here Jesus is saying, I'm like the doctor who can heal us. I can heal the problem of sin. He can deal with it once for all, fully and finally, by forgiveness. He will take our sin on himself on the cross, so that we can know that sin will not count against us. It's not an offence to God, and therefore we will not be an offence to God because of our sin, because it's been paid for by Jesus. That's the healing he offers. And of course that was the healing Matthew found. From his life of sin, he found in Jesus forgiveness and a new life, and of course his response was to celebrate with Jesus. And Jesus didn't treat them as others treated them, because he didn't see their sin anymore. But those who are convinced of their own spiritual good health, like the Pharisees, well, they won't be interested in Jesus, will they? Because rejecting Jesus is to reject the spiritual cure. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So, what do we take from all this? Well, the important thing to understand is that Christianity is not about the weak needing help. It's the spiritually dead finding a spiritual cure. So let's go with the crutch analogy again. You know, is Christianity a crutch? No, it's an ambulance. Okay, it's an ambulance bringing the spiritually dead to life. If you think that Christianity is just a crutch to help you through life, then you've misunderstood the seriousness of your sin. You need a radical transformation, and your sin needs dealing with, and you can't deal with it yourself. Christianity isn't for the weak, but the spiritually weak. Alistair McGrath, he puts it like this. He says, if you have a broken leg, you need a crutch. If you're ill, you need medicine. That's just the way things are. The Christian understanding of human nature is that we are damaged, wounded, and disabled by sin. That's just the way things are. So Carl Sagan, the atheist, I quoted at the beginning, he's right. It is better to grasp the universe as it really is than to persist in delusion, however satisfying and reassuring. But that situation is not as Carl Sagan thinks it is. We need a sin rescue. We need an ambulance, a sin doctor who will cure us our deepest need. And the denial of this problem is what it's like being delighted in a car without an engine. So Christianity is about rescue. That's the first thing. But the second thing I want us to think about in this response to this question is simply this. Is that I think those that kind of, particularly those that sneer at Christians because they think they're weak and need a crutch, I want to say, well, don't we all have crutches? Don't we all have crutches? Everyone has crutches. That the problem is that we get so used to them, we don't see them for what they really are. I was talking about John Humphreys, he's an agnostic, he's not a Christian, but he points out this. He says, don't we all? Some use booze rather than the Bible. And there are lots of different crutches that people rely on, aren't there? What's yours? You might not be booze, it might be a dependence on some other form of stimulants. It might be having a relationship with someone. It might be activism, what defines who you are and why you're here. It might be material things, new things, health, wealth and happiness, crutches, all of them, security for the future, power over people, beauty, popularity, reputation, status, crutches, each and one of them. What's your crutch? See, it's better to recognise what your crutch is and what you're relying on, because you need to rely on something that will not fail you. You see, Jesus came as a doctor to help spiritual sinners because that he diagnoses the problem as our greatest need. I can get through life having a smart car on my drive. And I'd be glad that the way that people look at me and my car, because clearly my car says something about me, but when I die, I leave my car behind, however well washed it is or polished. I will leave it behind. It will be of no good to me before God. Better to recognise what we're relying on, because we need to rely on something that will not fail us. What do you live for? What stops your life from falling apart? What if it was taken from you? Would just your life be turned upside down? You see, these are the crutches that we hobble through life on, and we all have them. We all have them. What do we seek comfort from? Where do our thoughts go in an idle moment? What picks us up when we're feeling down? You see, if it's anything from this world, in the course of your life, it is likely to fail you, and in death it certainly will. Because it won't deal with your greatest need, forgiveness of your sin against God. Better to give them up before they're taken from you. But here's the warning. Sometimes, for our good, God deliberately, purposefully, intentionally takes crutches away from people. And it is a blessing. It is a blessing because realizing your weakness helps you recognize your need. Jesus said, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. Over the years, I've done too many funerals where the family in tears have told me that their loved one just ignored symptoms. They ignored symptoms, and in their view, it led to an early death. Better to see the world as it really is. Better to see our lives before God as it really is. We're not to pretend it's okay when it's not. Because when we take a broader view on it, it's like delighting in a car without an engine. But thirdly, I want us to note this. I think it's simply this. Christianity is a crutch for the weak, is it? Well, I want to say that Christianity isn't for the faint-hearted as well. It's not a self-help philosophy. Now look, if I was making up a self-help philosophy, if I was, kind of trying to work out an idea of God that kind of would be a help for me in life, the God I would create is not the God I'd find in the Bible. Matthew 16. Matthew 16:24. Here's what Jesus says to those who are primarily looking for comfort. He says to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, whoever loses his life will find it. So Jesus says, look, if you're going to be a Christian, you're going to follow me, that means each day willing to die for yourselves, suffer for being a Christian. Now look, if I was creating a help for me to get through life, would I be saying or finding or creating or supposing a God that would say, actually, you've got to give up selfish ambition each day? Would that be the sort of the God I would project, a fatherly figure to help me through life, that sort of thing that people accuse Christians of doing, a God to help them? Now, Jesus calls his followers primarily to find not comfort, but difficulty. And Christians, if they're looking for a crutch to help them through life, then, a God who is holy and just, who finds many of our thoughts immoral, wouldn't it be easier to have a different sort of God? Wouldn't it be easier to find a God who'd make that side of life just a little bit easier to bear? Wouldn't you want a God that just affirms you and never challenges you? Oh, we want a God who just nods at all our behaviours and desires. That's what we would want, isn't it? But Jesus doesn't call us to that. No, rather, he calls us to trust him and follow him, even through difficulties. And I think that's something we need to keep reminding ourselves of, isn't it? And keep hearing. The idea that God is a crutch begins with an assumption that God doesn't exist and it's just a human invention. But of course, that's not true, is it? That's not a picture that the Bible gives for us. He's revealed in the Bible, and he, Jesus, instructs us on how we're to live. Jesus doesn't offer people crutches. He offers people crosses to bear. Look, in doing this, I'm not saying that it's all difficulty and no comfort. But Jesus calls us to a life that is going to be at times hard and stretching. And of course, why does God do that? Because that's how we grow. Think of a rubber band. You pull a rubber band and that's how it grows. But overstretch a rubber band and what happens? It breaks and it pings off, doesn't it? And God's in the business of stretching us but not breaking us. And that means difficulty. We take up our cross, we deny ourselves, and we follow him. We follow him in the way of the cross because that was the path Jesus walked before us. Now, wonderfully, in this, Jesus promises us help. Isn't that good news? He does promise us help. Help in the Holy Spirit. Help in knowing that we have a purpose and a future and an eternal hope. Promise that there is healing. Promise that there is strength for each day. Promise that we don't go through life alone. And Christians have drawn deep help, comfort and strength from those things. But not because we're weak, but because he is strong and gracious towards us. And yes, churches, they are full of all sorts of different people, aren't they? But that's because churches welcome them when many people don't. Because whether you're strong or weak, we all need Jesus. And he helps all of us in our different places and different ways. So if you think that Christianity is a crutch for the weak, don't make that a smokescreen. Don't make that accusation to kind of hide your own inadequacies. Because God sees us as we really are. Make sure that it's not an excuse to evade the claims of the living God that he has on you. His remedy is radical and life-transforming, but it is effective. He takes our sin and by showing us our weakness causes us and throws us on the God who can truly help us. And as we do that, we don't rely on ourselves, but we rely on the God who will never fail us, abandon us or forsake us. He takes wounded, broken and fractured people and he makes them whole. So when you say Christianity is a crutch, do you know what? The Bible doesn't see that as an insult. It sees that as joy to rely on the God who has saved us in Jesus and keeps us for his purposes. Let me pray. Father, please help us hear Jesus' words that our greatest need is forgiveness of our sin. Please forgive us when we rely on things of this world, however good they might be, however lovely, they're always going to fall short. Help us to put our hope and trust, to build our identity and hope in Jesus, on him alone. Thank you that his word doesn't fail and that his promises are for our good. So help us to follow Jesus even through difficulty and challenge, to know that we are not alone, for you are with us. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen. Thank you.